started. But we don't know what those tracks do. We don't know where they're going to go. God will anoint even a piece of paper if it has a message on it. In Russia, in the really dark days when the gospel was not permitted, there was a painting in a museum with paintings in it in Leningrad, which is now St. Petersburg. And a little boy had gone to the museum, I think with school or something. And the lady, the tour guide, who was not a Christian, she started giving him a tour and telling him about the different paintings. And some of the paintings that they had were these really classic, beautiful paintings from the gospel. And this lady, without intending to in any way, shape or form, gave the gospel. And this kid got saved. And he started telling people about the gospel. In the darkest of places. The painter never knew that hundreds of years later, his painting would be in a very dark place and people would get saved because of it. He had no idea. Yet God anointed. You see, God will call and He will draw. There is no one who hungers after God in their heart. There is no one who has an excuse. There is no one who has any kind of inkling after God in their heart that God will not bring them to a place to receive in some way. No one. Even if they're out in the middle of the jungle, maybe they live in a tribe, maybe South America or Africa or someplace, and there's no way to hear, God will find a place. He will find a way for them to hear the gospel. It is His heart. It is His essence. God will find a way for people to hear the gospel. No man has an excuse. The Word of God says, "Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples." That's what we're doing. That's really the purpose of this. In a manner of speaking, one, to hear and receive the Word of God. Yes, primarily, first and foremost. But secondly, it is to go out into all the world and make disciples. When the woman at the well met Christ, it took what, maybe, I don't know, half hour, 45 minutes, how long would that conversation take? And she became a soul winner instantly. She won her whole town to Christ. She didn't have to go out and take the 12-step program. All she had to do is, "This man changed my life. He told me everything I ever done." She just told what she experienced about God. She wasn't self-conscious about it. She wasn't embarrassed about it. She just, "Hey, this man told me everything I ever did." Well, in truth, he didn't tell her everything she ever did. He just told her that she had been with 5 men. And the one she was with currently was not her husband. You know, you never know what's going to touch a person's heart. You never know how God is going to order your steps. They are ordered. They really are. God has this plan, and He doesn't just have a plan for your life. He has a plan for your moments. It's not like this vague, big thing. It's a plan in the moments. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, "Faithful is He who has called you, who will also do it." Okay, excuse me. What is who? Come on, tell me. What is who? "Faithful is He who has called you, who will also do it." What happened and who did it? He's faithful and He did it. What did He do? Call you. And what's going to be the result? He will do it. You have a faithful God who has a calling on your life that He's going to perform for you. That is how it is. Faithful is He who called. Who did He call? us. We have a calling on our life. Isaiah said, "You knew him. You knew me from the womb, and you had a plan for my life from the very womb." You see, he knew us before the foundation of the world. Like, it wasn't a thing in the making. God is not kind of figuring it out as he goes. That's why he rested on the seventh day. See, there were only 7 days in all of eternity that God actually worked. And before there was one moment in eternity when he died. Revelation 13:8. He finished the work, and then we started. You see, there is a plan for our life that God has ordained from the foundation of the world. That is indisputable. That is a fact. And if we respond to Him, He will do that. He will work that plan out by ordering our steps. And He will bring us to the knowledge of Him in an experiential way more and more. When I say knowledge of Him, I don't mean salvation. Yes, obviously salvation, but that it doesn't stop there. That's just the beginning. You see, then there's this whole magnificent, glorious process by which we get to know Him. It's a very beautiful thing. When you go out and you soul win, you may not be the type who likes to talk to people. Believe it or not, I'm the type who doesn't like to talk to people. But you know what? So don't talk to people. Just hand them a tract. The Holy Spirit is quite capable of doing things. You know, this is a true story. There was a guy who was rich. And he lived in a good, nice house. And he had lots of things. And he was well-to-do. And he was very successful in life. And there was a man who was a beggar. And the beggar sat at the rich man's gate. And he would beg for food. And the rich man knew the beggar. And no doubt some days he gave him some food. And maybe spoke to him. The beggar was in a very lowly place. And the rich man was in a very, very good place. And one day the beggar died. And not long after, the rich man died. And the rich man was in hell, not because he was rich, mind you, but because he never received Christ. And he was in hell and he was in torment. And somehow he could see clear to the other side where there was paradise, because this was before Jesus went down to take captivity captive. And he could see to the other side across a great gulf that was fixed. And he saw Abraham. And he said, "Father Abraham, can you send the beggar, his name was Lazarus, can you send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and just put a drop of water on my tongue because I am in torment?" And he was parched. And Abraham said, "I'm sorry, but I cannot. You see, there is this great gulf fixed." He said, "Nobody from here can go to you, and nobody from where you are can come here." And so the rich man said, "Could you at least send someone to tell my family?" And Abraham said, "If they saw someone come from here," because he said, if they hear someone who came from the dead, they will believe. And Abraham said, "If they did not hear the preaching of the Word of God, they will not believe, even if one came from the dead." You see, there's a couple of things that tells us there. First thing it tells us is that there is a place called hell. And people go there because they rejected the gospel. It's a real place. See, that's not a parable, folks. That's a real, true-to-life story. You know if it's a parable because it will not use proper names. Jesus never used proper names with parables. But this has a proper name in it. He talked about a man named Lazarus. This was a real story. These people were real. He tells us there is a place that is heaven. Now they weren't in heaven at that time. They were in paradise, which was in the center of the earth. Nobody came up before Christ, but He took them up with Him. But there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. And people go there. People in hell pray. Who do they pray for? They know they can no longer pray for themselves. Oh, they may ask God, "Can you just please help me?" But God says, "I'm sorry." You see, there is a great gulf fixed. No one can come from here to there. No one can go from there to here. I cannot help you now. You see, while they were on the earth, while we are on the earth, we have opportunities. But they lost their opportunities because they let them go by. And they are in hell. And they are in torment. Another thing that tells us is that somehow, I don't know how, the people who are in hell know they're in hell and that they can see what heaven is like. And likewise, the people in heaven can see what hell is like. Or at least in paradise they could. And a lot of scholars believe that just at the white throne judgment, right after that, right before Christ cleanses everybody's memory, because we're going to weep buckets of tears, after everyone is sent to hell. You see, we're going to be in the grandstands and we're going to be watching. And one by one they're going to come up, but no place will be found for them. And the reason is because there is no place for them. You see, heaven is not for the unsaved. Heaven is only for the saved. And although it was God's will that none should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of Christ, they did not, because He would not violate their volition. So in John chapter 12, because they would not accept Him, they were condemned already. They're going to come up, and there will be no place found for them. And God will show them every opportunity that they had. And ultimately, He's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And He's going to cast them for all of eternity into the lake of fire. And some scholars believe right after that happens, and we Christians, we're going to be in the grandstands and we're going to be weeping buckets of tears for the people who are going to go to hell. And we'll be somehow able to see them face to face. And some of them are going to say to us, "Why didn't you tell me?" And we're going to be, all we can say, all we'll be able to say is, "I'm sorry." But that's all. And perhaps we would trade places with them while we're up there. Perhaps we would, like Paul was willing to trade places with Israel and go to hell for them. But that will not be possible. For the white throne judgment is for the unbeliever. The believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit and he can never trade places with someone going to hell. Even though he might want to. Because there is a great gulf fixed by the Holy Spirit. And multitudes are going to go. And they'll be weeping. And God will say, "Depart from me, workers of iniquity." After He has shown them every single opportunity that they had in this life. And they rejected each one. They have chosen their own condemnation. See, the blood was shed for the whole world. What does it mean that the blood was shed for everyone? God so loved the world. He died for the world. It means for everyone. That is why there is no place found for them. Because although the blood was shed for them, they rejected. They chose condemnation. They didn't even necessarily choose to reject Christ. They just wouldn't receive Him. He that believeth not is condemned already. And so they chose condemnation. Jesus said, I do not condemn you, my word condemns you. The word that you have rejected condemns you. They chose their own condemnation. And after that point, like I said, many believe that God will pull back the curtain and He will give us, those who are saved, the opportunity to see what it is that we've been saved from. And we'll see hell. I wouldn't want to see hell. I'm not looking forward to that. I'm not looking forward to the white throne, even though I will not stand before God at the white throne. I'll be in the grandstand. I'm not looking forward to that. But at that point, after that, God will wipe away our memories. And we will not remember those things. And we will not remember those people. You see, when one is in hell, they're not only in hell, but they are forgotten there. No one will remember them. They have been forgotten. And they will be there for eternity. Because they chose condemnation. Why am I so adamant so often that soul winning is important? You know, there will be a Bema seat. And I talk a lot about the Bema seat in reference. But the Bema seat is a place where the believer will be evaluated for rewards. And he will stand before God alone. And God will lay open the book in front of him. And he will say to the believer, these have been your opportunities. Let's take a look at what you did with them. Did you take your opportunities of faith? Did you build your soul with the Word of God? Did you love like I love? Did you let me work my love in you? Did you allow me to conform you to my image? Did you win the lost when I commanded it so? The Bema Seat is not a very complicated place, and really either is the White Throne. It's directly according to the Word of God. We will be judged by His Word. This is our evaluation right here. And it is not, did you live up to it? Because you can never live up to it. That is not the evaluation. The evaluation is, did you let this word conform you to the image of Christ? That is the evaluation. And there will be those at the Bema Seat who come away and they will receive gold, silver, and precious stones, and they will receive crowns. And they will receive degrees of glory according to how they responded to Christ. And there will be those who are at the Bema Seat that, albeit they aren't saved, they did not respond very well. They kind of did their own thing. They went their own way. They didn't care much for His Word. They didn't pursue it with all their heart, so that it didn't transform them and conform them to His image. And they will walk away ashamed. And they will be in tears as well. They're not lost. They'll be in heaven. But they will suffer loss. Because they didn't take advantage of their opportunities. God takes those opportunities seriously. They are not to be taken lightly. They were bought for us with the price of His blood. They are a gift of His love to us. Never take the opportunities of God lightly. Never be familiar with the thought of handing a tract to someone. My friend read a tract on a kitchen table. It wasn't even handed to him. And thousands got saved. That tract, I would like to have that tract. I'd frame that thing. It was just a piece of paper. But it had the words of eternal life. And thousands got saved. You know, it's difficult for me to fathom the love of God. I don't get it. I honestly don't get it. But it is there and we are its keepers. We are the caretakers of the love of God because we are the body of Christ. We are the only body that He has. If we believers do not walk according to His calling and His leading and His plan for our life, then Christ is paralyzed. See, Satan would like to paralyze Christ. Satan would like to tell you that there is no plan for your life, but that is a lie. And it is a lie from hell. There is a plan for your life. It was created for you from the foundation of the world. The Bible speaks to it over and over and over again. You see, God is a loving God. He doesn't just casually walk by and say, "Oh, do your best, yeah, see you later." No, that's human thinking inspired by the enemy. So that people would not walk in the precision of His Word in their call. So that people would not seek Him with all their heart. So that people would not win the lost. That is a lie. And it's a doctrine of demons. God has a plan for you from the foundation of the world. In the womb, Isaiah said, in the womb you called me. When John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, was pregnant, and she met Mary, who was also pregnant with Jesus, the babe leapt in the womb because he recognized his Savior. Tell me that God has no plan. Tell me that He has no will. Tell me that He has no purpose. Tell me that He has no call. If you do, I'll call you a liar. Because my Bible says He does, and so does yours. From the foundation of the world, our lives began. Oh, not physically, but in the mind of God. You see, why did He rest on the seventh day? Because it was all done. Not only was it done positionally before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8, but it was done experientially on the sixth day. It was completed. The whole thing was finished. So what happened? God planned it out before the foundation of the world, set redemption in place, set the plan in place, set the call in place, implemented in 6 days. We know that's true because on the fourth day, God put His plan, His purpose, His calling, and His Word in the stars. You see, those signs and seasons are talking about the Word of God in Psalm 19, the first 6 verses. They're talking about the Word of God. They're talking about the plan of God for the ages. It was set in the stars, the plan for our lives. It was set by God as a message so that all would hear and believe. No man has an excuse. Not one. Tell me that God loves and ignores. I don't think so. I don't think so. God loves and is involved. You see, God so what? The world? Loved? And what did that love result in? That He sent His Son? He didn't say God so loved the world and wished things were better. He didn't say God so loved the world, be a good Joe. He didn't say God so loved the world, see y'all later. God so loved the world that He sent His Son. You see, God did something about it. God put Himself on the cross. I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody who would do that. But the Savior did. We were His enemies. We were not His friends, we were His enemies. And He sent His Son. He sent Himself. There was a woman in Russia during the Russian Revolution. She was an old woman. And she was in an occupied town. This was in the winter. And food was scarce. So people were looting. And the general who was in charge of the region made a decree. He said anybody caught stealing is to be flogged. And so this woman, this old woman, stole some bread because she was hungry. And she was caught. And they brought her to the general and he looked at her and he didn't say a word. He just nodded. They took her away. And the next morning she was to be flogged. The next morning, when it comes time to flog this woman, out comes half naked the general. And they flogged him. You see, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. You know who they brought out? You know who they caught? They caught his mother. He couldn't do it. God so loved the world that He sent His Son. Tell me He has no plan. He couldn't send us to hell, even though we deserved it. He couldn't do it. So He took it for us. Tell me He has no plan. God has a plan for your life that is so beautiful it would boggle the mind if He could show it to you all at once. Because it was written in His blood from the foundation of the world. From when we were in our mother's womb, even then He knew us. Now God knew Lazarus. He knew who he was. He knew his state. He knew his life. And he said to the rich man, Abraham said, in your lifetime, you had nice things. You did well. You were wealthy and you were comfortable. Lazarus was a poor beggar and he suffered. Now he is comforted and you are suffering. Because you rejected that plan. You know, there's something kind of interesting about that. God did not know the name of the rich man. He just called him rich man. That is because the only way that God knows the unsaved is in their relationship to the believer. He doesn't know them in any other way. That's why He said, depart from me, I never knew you. Because He doesn't know their name. Only the believer has a name in Revelation chapter 3. Only the believer has a name. And it's a name that's only known to God and will be revealed to us when we get to heaven. But the unbeliever has no name. And the Word of God says that hell is a bottomless pit. There is no place found for their feet. There is nothing firm for them to stand on. It is a bottomless pit. Imagine not only being in torment, but falling your entire existence. Why is there no place found for them in hell either? See, there was no place found in heaven, but there's no place found in hell. Because hell was not created for humans. Hell was created for Satan and the demons, but not for humans. So when the human chooses condemnation for his life, there is actually no place found for him in hell. Hell actually has to expand every time that a human goes there. It has to get bigger because there is no place for them there. See, when you hand out a tract, you are giving them an opportunity, the unsaved. You're telling them God loves you so much that He wants you to know, and He's doing something about it. God so loved the world that He sent His Son. Why is it that Jesus said, go out into all the world and make disciples? That was the very last thing on His heart. Basically He said, be soul winners. Go out and be soul winners. Even when He was on earth, He sent His disciples out two by two. Why? To be soul winners. Because God so loved the world that He sent. Why do people go soul-winning? It's cold outside. It's not always that much fun. Sometimes it's really good fun. I mean, there's nothing as cool as winning somebody to Christ. That's a blast. But sometimes you go out and you don't win anybody. You just hand out a few tracts and then you go home. Because God so loved. That's why. God so loved. When God so loves, He does something. What does He do? He sends somebody. That's why I always say, go soul winning. That's why I say, I would never go someplace, be it a college or a church or a school of some other sort or someplace like that, associate myself with a group, be in a Bible study, whatever, where there was no soul winning. And albeit sometimes, okay, we have to work our ways to it, that's not a problem, but the heart has to be there. To be a soul winner. Because God so loved that He sent. And if I'm not sent, I do not have the love of God. God so loved that He sent. See, the plan of God is beautiful. It's eternal. It started in eternity past and it's going to continue through eternity future. Because as I respond to the plan now, I will be rewarded at the Bema Seat. As the unbeliever responds to the plan now, he will be rewarded at the White Throne. And when I say rewarded, I don't mean rewards. God so loved that He sent. So we go. That's why we go soul winning. That's why we go on the mission field. That's why we are available to God. If He says go, we go. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. If God says go, we go. That's why we become soul winners. Because God so loved the world that He sent His Son. And the servant is not greater than the master. Learn to walk in God's plan. I'll guarantee you one thing. If you learn to walk in God's plan, you may not always have an easy life. It may not always be comfortable, and sometimes you may even get persecuted or whatever. Sometimes you will have difficult trials. But if you learn to walk in God's plan, your life will be more fulfilling than anything you can have ever imagined, because it will be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is fulfilling. God will bless you in that plan because He will use you, and He will pour Himself out through you, and that is a blessing. I can think of no greater blessing than that. And then at the Bema Seat, you will be blessed for allowing God to have blessed you. There is a plan for your life. Let God order your steps and bring you into that plan. He will do it. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Who are the righteous? The ones cleansed by the blood. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. And He will order them directly into His plan. Amen?